We have been studying together for the last couple of months through a series within the Gospel of John called Lessons from the Vineyard. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the powerful illustration of a vine and branches to communicate some incredible truth into the life of his disciples that also is truth for you and I as we live today. And we've taken the last 8 weeks together and we've looked at this study, and today we're going to bring this series called Lessons from a Vineyard to a conclusion. But I want to once again, before we conclude, just give you the big picture of where we've come from so far as we bring it to a close today. The big picture really could be summarized by two statements and then a question. The first statement is this: we exist to what? Bear fruit. As a branch, that's our reason for existence. The only reason the branch exists on the vine is to produce fruit. There's no other purpose, simply to bear fruit. Well, understanding that, it's important that we ask the question then, what is fruit? And we said that fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. As a branch, I exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to bear fruit. And fruit is His life being pressed out through my life. Then we begin to talk about practically, what does that look like? It's one thing to say that fruit in the life of a believer is His life pressed out in my life, but on a practical basis, what does that look like? And we said there are three things that Jesus talks about in John 15 that we've looked at so far. First of all, we looked at the fruit of intimacy with the Father. When His life is being pressed out through my life, one of the evidences of that is the intimate fellowship relationship with the Father. Jesus lived His life out of the overflow of an intimacy with the Father. And as we allow His life to be pressed out through our lives, we'll live our lives the same way, an intimate fellowship relationship with the Father. The second aspect of that fruit is the fruit of loving one another. When His life is pressed out through us, then we begin to love one another within the body of Christ. The third aspect is what we talked about last weekend, and that is the fruit of impacting others. When His life is pressed out through our lives, it has an impact on others. Others are able to see Christ and come to know Christ through our lives as we, His body, demonstrate His life on the earth. And I gave you a statement last weekend that I want to mention again just because I think it's so significant to our understanding the reality of what Christianity is all about. Here's the statement. Following Jesus is not me trying to live the life of Christ. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is all about. They think Christianity is I give my life to Jesus and then I do the very best I can to follow His example. He set an example for us here on the earth, and now I'm to do everything I can in all the willpower that I can muster to try to live the life of Christ. But following Jesus is not about you and I trying simply to live the life of Christ. Following Jesus is me allowing Christ, through a moment-by-moment surrender of my life, allowing Christ to live His life through me. That's a radically different perspective. It makes my responsibility now as a branch. My responsibility is not to go and do. My responsibility is to be. And the biblical word that Jesus uses, here's the word abide. That I'm to abide in Christ. I'll say it one last time as a branch. All I can do is hang on. Just hang on to the vine. And as I abide in the vine, then the vine presses out His life through my life. And we've been talking about that for 8 weekends together. And there's been some wonderful truth as we've talked about it. Just the statement that's on the screen right here. If you get that, there's freedom and there's liberty in this thing called Christianity. When you understand that it's not up to me, but it's Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. We talked about the grace of God, that even as a branch, when we fall on the ground and stop bearing fruit, that the Father comes and lifts us up and puts us back in a position of fruitfulness. There have been some wonderful glimpses into the glorious truth of the abiding life as we've looked at this together. But this morning, as we conclude, Jesus tells the disciples the rest of the story. You may have heard Paul Harvey on the radio at some point in your life Paul Harvey became famous with that little phrase, the rest of the story. Well, this morning as we continue in John's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples the rest of the story. And I want us to look at it together. And first, we're going to look over in John 16. We're going to read a few verses in John 16 and then back up and finish in John 15. So John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, look at what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you. Now, when he said these things, what things is he talking about? Everything we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, right? That's what he's talking about. But not just what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. He's also talking about what we're going to talk about this morning. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is the last thing Jesus said before he said what he said in verse 1 of chapter 16. Jesus said, these things, this principle of the abiding life, what I've been telling you. He said, these things I've spoken to you. Now look at what he says, so that. Now, we've seen that phrase so many times together, we now know the significance of those two little words. In the Greek language, it means, here's the reason. Jesus said, I've taught you this and I've told you this. And Jesus is saying here, I've told you the whole story so that you may be kept from what? Stumbling. Now the word stumble is literally a word that means to trip and fall over an obstacle. It's the picture of you walking along and all of a sudden you come upon a hole in the ground and you don't see that hole in the ground and you step into it and that hole in the ground causes you to stumble. Jesus said, guys, I've told you about the abiding life and I've told you the whole story so that as you live your life, you don't step in that hole and stumble. You see, there is a predominant theology that's out there today that is what I call a hole in the ground theology. There is a teaching that permeates Christianity, particularly in the Western world, that is a theology that is a hole in the ground because it's not the whole story. There is a theology that is being taught today, and it's taught much on television, that says the abiding life that Jesus is talking about is an abundant life. Now, don't turn me off because I agree with that. The abiding life is an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it what? Abundantly. The problem is their definition of abundance is Western materialistic prosperity. There are those who would teach us and have us to believe if you'll just give your life to Christ and then live your life out of the overflow of a relationship with Him, then everything in your life is just going to get better and better and better. You're going to get more money. You're going to have more health. Everything's going to be great for you. There's never going to be any problems. Your life's going to be free from difficulty and hardship. And the more that you love Him and the more faith that you have, then everything's just going to get better and better and better and better and better. That's a hole in the ground. Because notice what Jesus said to these disciples in verse 2 of chapter 16. He said, guys, I'm telling you the whole story. Because I don't want you to stumble. You see, a lot of Christians stumble because they believe that theology. They give their life to Christ, and then they come upon that first hardship or that first adversity or that first wave of persecution, and they go, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed on for. I thought it was about grace and freedom and liberty and abundance. This is not what I had in my mind. And they hit that hole in the ground and they stumble. But Jesus said to his disciples, men, I've taught you to abide and I've taught you that it's not up to you. I've taught you that it's my life being pressed out through your life. But men, I want to give you the whole story. Look what he says in verse 2. Because they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. And an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. I'm sure at that point the disciples said, "Lord, can we back up and talk more about abiding? That feels better." Do you hear what Jesus said right here? You got to understand, these men, their lives revolved around the synagogue. These were Jewish men. They'd become believers, but still their culture, everything in their culture revolved around the synagogue. And Jesus said to these men, "Guys, you're about to be kicked out of the synagogue. And not only that, people will hunt you down and kill you believing that they're serving God." Look at verse 3. "These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Can I be real honest with you this morning? I came into this weekend with a very heavy heart. What we're going to talk about this morning is heavy. And as honest as I can be before you, were I not committed before the Lord to preaching the whole counsel of Scripture, this is a passage of Scripture I'd never turn to. It's difficult. It's hard. You say, "Pastor, did that really happen to these disciples? What happened to these 11 men?" Do you know historically what happened to these 11 men? 6 of them were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down, according to historians Tertullian and Origen, at his own request. He didn't want to be crucified right side up like Jesus. So he asked to be inverted and crucified upside down. Andrew, Thaddeus, Philip, Simon, all crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, taken down off the cross, and his head was cut off. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned to death. Matthew and Thomas were speared through with a spear until they were dead. John, the writer of the gospel that we're reading, John is the only disciple that not died a natural death. But John died that death all alone because he'd been exiled, he'd been banished and put in prison on an island all by himself, an island called Patmos. And there he spent the rest of his life all alone, and he died by himself on that island. You see, sometimes we look back and say, "Man, it must have been easy to be one of those disciples who got to see all the miracles and sit at Jesus' feet and touch his physical body." But every one of those men died for their faith in Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just those 11 men. Many of the early disciples. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about more of the early believers. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, he says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." We go, "Hey, that's what I want in on. I want to be in on the shutting the mouths of the lions and the quenching the power of fire and turning foreign armies to flight and seeing dead people raised back to life." Look what it goes on to say. "And others." Let me encourage you to do something. Underline that little phrase, "and others." in your Bible. That's all we know about them. They were just others. But I'm going to tell you, they're heroes in heaven. Look what the Bible says about them. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Listen to this phrase, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The writer of Hebrews tells us that believers suffered, some of them in life. They were tortured, they were mocked and scourged, they were put into prison. Some of them experienced persecution that led to death. The Bible says some were stoned like Stephen in the book of Acts. Some were sawn in two like the prophet Isaiah, who historians tell us was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Some, like the gospel writer Mark, who wrote my favorite gospel, the gospel of Mark. Mark was seized while preaching in the streets. He was proclaiming the gospel, and they took him and they tied him to the back of a horse-drawn cart, and they drug him through the city streets and threw him in prison on the eve, and woke him up the next morning and drug him again through the streets until he died. We say, why? Why did this happen? I mean, I thought they were abiding. I thought they were bearing fruit. I thought that his life was being pressed out. Why did this happen to them? Well, that's the rest of the story. It's what Jesus says beginning in verse 18 of chapter 15. I want to read it for you, and I want to just draw a couple of principles, and we're going to be finished. But look at verse 18. Jesus said to them, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Jesus said, "Men, that is the rest of the story. And if you don't get that, you're going to head out into this thing called your Christian life. And if you don't understand that there will be suffering, and that there will be hardship, and that there will be persecution," Jesus said, "when it happens, it'll be like tripping over a hole in the ground. You'll stumble and say, 'God, wait a minute. This can't be. I thought it was all about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness.'" Jesus said, "It is. Let me give you the rest." Why did the world hate these 11 men and those that followed them? Well, let me draw two conclusions for you out of these verses. Number one, they hated them because this world was not their home. Jesus said to them in verse 19, "You are not of the world." You see, the natural tendency of fallen humanity is to despise that which is different. That's why you can travel around the world and you can go into any culture in any part of the world, and racism is always a vice that has to be dealt with. Let me tell you why that's so in any culture, in any corner of the world, why that's always an issue. Because the natural tendency of fallen humanity is to despise that which is different. And it doesn't matter what ethnicity or what culture that you go to, there's always going to be those that are rejected because of their different, because they're different from others. When these 11 people and those around them gave their lives to Christ, Jesus came into their life and changed them. They no longer lived by the same set of values. They no longer live by the same opinions and the same ideals of the culture that they found themselves in. They begin to be driven by a different motivation in life. No longer was money. No longer was prestige. No longer was popularity what drove them. What drove them was now what Paul said. When Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world was not their home, and because this world was not their home, the world began to reject them. But secondly, because their life was not their own. Jesus said in verse 19, I chose you out of the world. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. Remember what we talked about last week when it was a little bit more encouraging than this week? Last week we looked at chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. What did he say? He said, I brought you into a relationship with myself. And then he said, I appointed you. I put you right where you are. I've given you a purpose that you would what? Go, that you would live your life. And out of the overflow of living your life, you'd bear fruit. Remember we said last weekend that when we come into relationship with God, God puts us right where we are so that out of the overflow of our everyday life, He through us can reveal Himself to others and it impacts other people. When people are confronted with the person of Christ through our lives, they see Him. But when Jesus came into this world, the Bible says Jesus is the light of the world. Let me tell you what light does. Light exposes the darkness. We can try to be relevant to our culture. And we want to be. We're not hellfire and brimstone, Bible-thumping, banner-toting, fundamental, crazy Christians, all right? But let me tell you this much. At its core, the message of Jesus is confrontational. When a person comes to an encounter with Jesus Christ, they realize their own sinfulness. You can't experience the person of Christ, His love, His holiness, His wonder, and not look in the mirror of your own soul and see your lostness before God. And when that happens, people respond in one of two ways. Many of us in this building responded in repentance from sin and faith in the wonderful, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, there's another way to respond. It is to reject the person of Christ and despise His authority. You see, these disciples, their life was not their own. He brought them into relationship with Himself so that through them He could reveal Himself. And as He revealed Himself, some were drawn to the person of Christ and became disciples and followed Christ. But others grew to hate these men because they hated Christ. That's what He said over and over. Look at verse 18. In verse 18 of this text, Jesus said, it hated me before it hated you. In verse 19, He said, I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. In verse 20, He said, they'll persecute you because they persecuted me. In verse 21, He said, all these things they will do for my name's sake. When Christ begins to be made evident through our lives, people are either drawn to Him or they reject Him. And often when they reject Him, they reject the vehicle through which He was revealed to them. James Montgomery Boyce summed it up, I thought, perfectly in this statement. Look what he said. The world hates Christ's followers because it hates Christ. The world hates Christ because it hates God. You see, the world wants to be their own God. When you come to the awareness and the reality that there is a God, then all of a sudden, you become accountable. You say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? I mean, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. What does this have to do with me today? Remember the big picture? We exist to what? Bear fruit. What is fruit? I'm going to put it on the screen one last time. When His life begins to be manifest through your life, get ready. If you don't get this, it's going to cause you to stumble when it happens. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Does all mean most or every? It means every, doesn't it? The Bible says that every believer at some point in their life will experience some degree of persecution. Now, not all of us are going to be crucified upside down, and praise the Lord for that. There are varying degrees of persecution, but I want you to hear me this morning. If you love Jesus, this world is not becoming more like Him. If you love Jesus, and His life begins to be pressed out through your life, you will face persecution to some degree. There are really 5 degrees of persecution. I'm just going to list them for you this morning. There's first of all, attention. Attention is defined, I defined it as undesired recognition. When His life begins to be pressed out through your life, sometimes you just get attention you didn't want. It may be stares, it may be laughter, it may be jokes, but you get attention that you didn't necessarily want to have. A second degree of persecution is alienation. There's unwanted separation. People that you care about, people that you love, sometimes pull away from you because they don't like Christ in you. And so they choose not to associate with you. What is that? That's persecution. And Jesus said it's because they hated me. There's also adversity. Adversity is undeserved hardship. Sometimes circumstances in your life get difficult because of your commitment to Christ. A fourth is aggression. There's unexpected hostility. Actions and behaviors come against you that are meant to discourage your love for Christ. And then ultimately, the fifth degree of persecution is all-out assault. Unwarranted physical abuse. Now notice that each of those 5 is defined with an un word. Here's why. Jesus isn't here talking about going out and living with a martyr's complex where you go looking for this kind of stuff in your life so you can say, woe is me, I'm sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. No, this is just you just living your life. Out of the overflow of intimacy with God, Christ is manifesting His life with you. You didn't desire it, you didn't look for it, you didn't want it. But persecution begins to come against your life. Every person in this building that's a follower of Jesus, at some point in your life will experience one of these 5 degrees of persecution or all of them. Does that still happen today? I mean, do we really see all 5 of those in the world today? Did you know that today Christians are routinely persecuted in 40 countries around the world with all-out assault Did you know that more Christians were martyred for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined? Did you hear that? Add up from the time of Christ to the 20th century every Christian that was murdered for their faith, and it's less than the number of people that were murdered for being Christians in just the last 100 years. You say, "Preacher, where's the encouragement in all this?" Well, I think it's found in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul saw all five of these in his life. You study Paul's life, man, he faced it all. And yet at the end of his life, we don't find Paul retired on a beach writing his memoirs. At the end of Paul's life, he's now an old man. He can barely see. He's been imprisoned by a pagan emperor named Nero. Nero was beginning to kill and punish Christians in the Roman Empire, blaming them for everything, including a fire. And Paul was imprisoned by the wicked emperor Nero. And Paul sits down to write his last letter in a cold, dark dungeon, chained in his feet and his hands. Having written much of the New Testament, most of us being Gentiles can trace back our Christianity to the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And yet he winds up, he finishes sitting in a dungeon. It angers me when I hear these guys on television. But Paul, sitting down to write that letter, writes the book of 2 Timothy. Look at what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he begins, and then I'll read these on the screen. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul says, "My life's over, I know it." Within a matter of days, he's awaiting Nero the order to have his head chopped off. Look what Paul says. "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me." You see, what sustained Paul through persecution was the same thing that brought persecution into Paul's life. What sustained him was the reality that this world was not his home. "In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." What also sustained him was knowing that his life was not his own. He said, "Which? The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And thank God for this last line. "And not only to me, but to all." Does all mean most? Or every? To all who've loved his appearing. You say, "Pastor, I'm no Paul. I don't know if I can get through this." Well, I'm no Paul either. But throughout the course of time, God has sustained those who were his. 1993, there was a family serving as missionaries in Colombia, South America. The Tenenoff family serving with New Tribes Mission. There to reach people that had never heard the gospel. And January 31st, 1993, guerrilla terrorists invaded their village. because of their love for Jesus, and they took Rick and three other missionaries hostage. For 8.5 years, the Tenenhoff family and two other families lived wondering if their husbands and fathers were dead or alive. They didn't know. They since have found out that they were all three murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. But during that period of wondering, Dora Tenenhoff, Rick's 15-year-old daughter, wrote these words that I want you to hear as we close this morning. She said, "There once was a man I once knew, who told me stories every night, laughed at my jokes, and held me tight. He told me, 'Don't quit, always fight the good fight.' He said, 'Love the Lord with all your heart and serve Him with all your might.' He begged, 'Do right.' There once was a man I once knew, who taught me how to tie my shoe and gently smiled at every picture that I drew. He told me, 'When you start something, don't stop until the job is through.' He said, 'I love you.' There once was a man I once knew. I saw him in my dream and it made me scream. I called out, 'Daddy,' but he told me nothing. He had nothing to say, for what can you say when you're far, so very far away? 'Daddy,' I said, then a voice echoed in my head. I lay quiet and still in my bed. Again the voice, 'Your daddy made a choice to serve me with all his might, to not give up, to fight the good fight. He's doing a job for me and is not yet through, so remember, I love you.' There's now a man I now know. He lived and he died to save men from their sin. He made it possible for us to be born again. I know because my daddy told me so. And even though he's no longer here, my God will always be near. To fill in the gaps and show me which way to go, I miss my dad so much. But God has a plan, so for now I'll just wait and watch the work of his hand. There once was a man I once knew. He's now just a memory slowly fading away. 'Dead or alive, you ask?' 'I don't know,' I say. 'So I beg you, please pray. Pray for my daddy. Pray that he knows every night I whisper, 'Daddy, I love you.' There now is a man I now know. Every day he becomes more real to me. Every day in him I grow. Every day I pray that my love for him will show. I've made a choice to serve him with all my might, to not give up, to fight the good fight. Here on earth, I may not see my dad again, but that's all right. Because when my life is through, I'll finally hear them both say, 'My child, I love you.'" You see, what carries us through is the reality of knowing that this world is not my home, and my life is not my own. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I pray you use it to change our lives. God, thank you that you've given us the whole story so that we don't stumble. In just a moment, with your heads bowed, our praise team is going to lead us in a song of worship. We have some of our pastoral team are going to be standing here at the front, and we have some of our prayer volunteers that are lined up along the back wall. And if God's spoken to you this morning and you realize, "Hey, I'm not a Christian, I don't know Jesus Christ, but I want a relationship with Him today," then while we're singing, we invite you to slip out of your seat and to come to one of us pastors or to go to one of our prayer volunteers and just say today, "I want to give my life to Christ." And they'll show you from God's Word exactly how you can give your life to Christ and be a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and you're facing and suffering persecution and struggle and you just need someone to pray with you today. That's why these prayer volunteers are lined up across the back wall. If you're suffering and you're facing persecution and you need that encouragement today and someone to pray with you, that's why they're there. While we're singing, you feel the liberty to go to one of them and they'll pray with you and encourage you this morning. God, have your way in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.